Happy Easter. And so since it's Easter, you probably think there's going to be this long sermon about, Jesus dying and raising from the dead. And we're not going to do that because you guys already know that. There's no reason for that. There's no reason to wax poetic about that. We as Christians, this is sort of what makes us us. We're the only religion that has a story like this where, we believe that God became a man and then he died and then he got back up and lived again. Like that makes us unique, and that's pretty much what it is. But y'all knew that when you woke up. And if you didn't know that, well, the 485,000 posts on Facebook saying he is risen told you what you need to know. So we don't really need to talk about that. That's not the conversation that we need to have. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the reason we have a holiday, and that's the reason why we had a breakfast, and why y'all are probably going to fall asleep about halfway through this. So if I raise my voice like this, I'm seeing some of y'all fall asleep because of the sugar, the carbs. Not the conversation we need to have. The conversation we need to have, actually, is what the resurrection of Jesus means for everybody else. Because, so Jesus is God in the flesh, and he dies and he raised from the dead. Good for him. High five. But that doesn't really help any of us. nice trick, but if that's all that was, there wouldn't be much to talk about. We need to talk about what this has to do with the rest of us. And the earliest Christians, our spiritual forefathers, they teach us that the resurrection has something to do with Jesus, but more to do with the rest of us than anything else. You see, there was this pastor who lived around the turn of the first century. He was a friend of Peter's. He was a friend of Paul's. His name is Clement. He's mentioned in the Bible. Paul says, hey, this guy's my friend. His name is Clement. And Clement is this pastor in the very, very early church. And he writes this letter to the earliest Christians. It's not in our Bible, but it's about as old as the stuff in our Bible. And Clement talks about what the resurrection means. And he doesn't just talk about Jesus raising the dead, but instead he talks about a resurrection that we can see all around us, each and every moment of each and every day. Clement talked about this idea that the resurrection is part of the hardwired DNA of all of creation, showing us who God is. Here's what he said. Clement wrote, he said, look, every time that the day ends, the sun goes down, and the moon rises, and the day is over. And there's a long night of darkness. But every morning, the moon goes away, and the sun arises, and there's resurrection. He said, absolutely every time you see the sun set and the sun rise, you are being shown resurrection. Part of the hardwired DNA of our world. And he said, not just that, but he said, in the food that you eat, everybody eats plants and vegetables. Everybody eats fruit from trees. And he said, everything you eat, everything that you see, all the plants come from something that died. The sower goes out into the field and he plants seeds into the ground, and then the seeds die and they create something else. And there's corn or beans or I don't know what people ate 1900 years ago, but every time that a seed dies out of the husk of that dead seed grows something new. There is rebirth, there is renewal, there is new life, there is resurrection. And every time you eat a meal, you are reminded of the resurrection that is part of the hardwired DNA of our world. He even went on to say, the stories we tell. The mythology, that is the most human thing that we can do, okay? This is what we do as people. We love to talk. We love to argue and debate and sit around and have all these things, but we love to tell stories. I mean, from the time you're a tiny, tiny little baby, somebody's telling you a story, to the time you're old, people tell stories. And he said, there's this one story that's told in Egypt, in Arabia, he said, about this phoenix. This phoenix is this unique bird that flies and lives a life and then it dies, and then there's ashes and there's fire, and out of the ashes and out of the fire, it's reborn again. Now, look, he wasn't saying that this is a true story. I mean, if he was teaching today, he'd have used Jon Snow or something. Like, he was just using, a myth, a story that people tell. But he said, even in the stories that we tell, we inherently understand that resurrection is a part of us. It's hardwired into the creation. According to Clement, resurrection happens all the time. It's in the stars and the bodies and the heavens. It's in the food that we eat and all the plants that we see. It's in the stories that we tell. That resurrection happens all the time. It is in all things, and because it is in all things, it is in all people. The resurrection is for everyone. The resurrection is for everything. Nothing is excluded. No one is excluded. No thing is excluded, because God has shown us who He is in resurrection. The God that made the universe is a God of life, not death. And death may reign for a bit, but at the end of the day, life will always win. So says Clement. And Clement was not making that up. And it was not something that he had come up with on his own. He was actually kind of expanding on an idea that we read in the Bible. Clement's buddy Paul was writing about this in one of his famous letters in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote just a couple decades before Clement wrote. This is what we read about the resurrection for everybody from Paul. It should be behind me, and we read this. In fact, the Messiah, being Jesus, has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since it was through a human that death arrived, it's through a human that the resurrection from the dead has arrived. All die in Adam, you see, and all will be made alive in the Messiah. What the Apostle Paul was saying, that word fallen asleep, that's kind of like our colloquialism for, you know, passed away. That means they died. And he says that everybody who has died is going to live again. That death entered the world through a man, that death is entering the world through sin and evil and all that. And on the other hand, that's all been reversed. In the resurrection now, that has been reversed. For the Apostle Paul, the resurrection was not an event that happened to Jesus and then we're done. Instead, the resurrection was just the beginning. The resurrection of Jesus was the start of something new, the first fruits. The illustration is from the agricultural world. That's the very first part of the harvest. If you're the first fruits, that means there's lots and lots and lots to come. And what he says is the lots and lots and lots to come, that is all of humanity. Simply put, the resurrection is intended for everyone. The resurrection is for all of us. Not some, not a few, not the good people, all of us. Because when we try to figure out who God is, and we try to understand who it is that made us, and who it is that's directing the course of human history and the cosmic world we live in, we understand that He is a God of life, not death. That death may seem to have won, but that life will always have the final say. That resurrection is part of our DNA. It's part of the fabric of the universe. And we can see it each and every day. And that means, as Christians, when we talk about what it is that we believe and how it is that we act, we are to, like Paul, represent this idea that the resurrection is for absolutely everyone, without exception. It doesn't matter if they look like us, doesn't matter if they act like us, doesn't matter if they believe like us. The resurrection is for everyone, no exceptions. And so, we're supposed to invite everyone to the table of Jesus. We're supposed to invite everybody into the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be people who love unconditionally, who love universally, and reflect this idea of a God who has put resurrection into the entire world, into all people. We're supposed to reflect that idea to everyone. And I bring this up because I have a question. Is that really what we believe? I mean, when pushed to the shove, is that really what we believe? Do we really, as Christians, can we feel that in our bones? Do we really, like when we eat a meal, do we see a resurrection there? When we see the new day and the ending of an old one and the birth of a new, do we see resurrection? When we see stories, when we watch Game of Thrones, we see Jon Snow, do we think, oh man, that should remind us that that's the way people are, that we have hardwired into our DNA resurrection? And more important than that, are we the sorts of people who really and truly love universally and unconditionally? When we see people on the news, that we're being told we should be scared of? Do we drown that voice out with the voice of Jesus who says, this is for everyone? Or do we go ahead and believe a lie that there's good people and bad people and people that Jesus wants around and people that Jesus doesn't want around and the resurrection is for some? You see, I ask that question, not because I'm pessimistic and cynical, but because I've been in the church for a long time. Like, basically my whole life, when I was 12, I was baptized, I've been, part of this whole thing for most of my life. I knew I wanted to be in ministry when I was 14. I've really had a really close view of the church for the bulk of my life, and I have to be honest, most churches I've encountered don't actually believe it. Like, they'll tell you they believe it. Oh yeah, this is for everybody. But then when everybody walks through the door, well, then they're not so sure. And so the question is very simple. Do we actually believe this? And that means we have to have a conversation about somebody. I don't need to preach about Jesus this morning, because you guys know that part. We need to have a conversation about maybe the last guy you may have expected this morning to be hearing about, and that is a man named Pontius Pilate. You see, Pontius Pilate is absolutely the villain of the New Testament. If you could pick out one guy, you could pick out one person who is just the absolute worst, the literal worst of humanity, it is Pontius Pilate. In case we're not totally clear on the politics and the governmental structure of the first century world, the way it worked was Israel was owned, essentially. They were occupied. They were under control of Rome, of the empire. And so while they were leaders of Israel, while they had kings and governmental people, at the end of the day, they couldn't really do much on their own. And they certainly could not execute anyone on their own. So while the religious leaders of Israel, and while the people of Israel wanted Jesus executed, their hands were tied. They couldn't just up and kill somebody. That wasn't allowed. They needed to go through Rome, because no one died in the Roman Empire without the approval of Caesar. And the hand of Caesar in Judea was the governor Pontius Pilate. He had as close to absolute power as one could possibly have. If he said anything, everybody had to listen. If he decreed that it was so, well, it was so. That's just the way it worked. He was the hand of the Caesar, who the Romans said was the Son of God. He had divine power, according to the Romans. And more than anything, he had legal authority. He could have Jesus executed, where nobody else could. And so, after the religious leaders of Israel, they decided they were going to kill Jesus for the crime of, doing stuff that they didn't like. They decided to take Jesus and go to Pontius Pilate and say, hey, we don't like this guy, he's broken a bunch of our rules, and we want him killed. And of course the Romans are like, we don't care about your laws. Like, we're Rome, we do not care about anything that you guys, like, if you're offended, go do whatever, we don't care. And he said, no, but Jesus is a traitor. He's guilty of treason. He claims to be a king and not the Caesar. And so Pontius Pilate has to listen to that. He has to at least go to trial for that. And so we see in the scriptures this trial, in scare quotes, this trial. It's not really a trial, it's a conversation by Pilate. Understand, Pilate just wants to be left alone. Okay? He does not want to deal with this. He does not want to deal with anybody. Pilate has absolute control, but the last thing he wants is, a riot on his hands. So all he wants is to be left alone. And so he brings Jesus and he thinks, okay, I'm going to have a conversation. If the guy's guilty, whatever. If the guy's not guilty, whatever. We'll take care of this. And so Pilate talks to Jesus. And he asks Jesus if Jesus is a king. And Jesus says, look, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pontius Pilate wants evidence. Jesus says, well, here's the evidence that you need that I'm not a threat to Rome or you. Look around and see all the people not fighting for me. Like, if I was in any way a threat, the second I was arrested, my army would have shown up. Do you see an army? Because I don't have an army. Do you see anybody fighting? I don't have anybody fighting. And Pontius Pilate, being reasonable, said, yeah, you're right. You are no threat at all. And so Pontius Pilate declares publicly to everyone that Jesus is not guilty of any and all crimes. The result of the trial of Pontius Pilate, the hand of the law, was that Jesus was not guilty. Which begs the question, why did Jesus get killed then? And the answer to that question is this. Pilate was a coward. Pilate went to the people and said he's not guilty. And the people freaked out. The religious leaders of Israel, the other Israelites, they freaked out. They don't like Jesus. They wanted blood. They didn't understand Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't know what was going on. And this is what people do. When we don't like something, we don't understand something, when something scares us, man, we kill it. It's what we do. And so they said, we need to kill him. We need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of the threat. And Pontius Pilate is trying to not have a revolution on his hands. He's trying to keep the peace, but he knows Jesus is innocent. So Pilate goes into this process of what I like to call the proverbial giving the mouse the cookie. He thinks, okay, if I can give them enough, well, they'll just back off of this and I won't have to kill an innocent man. But it's like the giving a mouse a cookie thing. So Pilate says, okay, look, I'll release a prisoner to you. Thinking that they'll release Jesus. You know, I'll pardon somebody. And the religious leaders of Israel and other people, they don't want Jesus. They want another guy who actually did do some crimes. Okay, so that didn't work. Okay, I tried. And so Pilate goes back and says, okay, well, sorry, Jesus, what do we have to do? And so he has Jesus beaten. And he has, you know, a crown of thorns put on his head. And he puts him in a robe and all this stuff. And it's meant to punish and humiliate him and all this stuff. And he thinks, okay, well, if I punish Jesus, if I humiliate him, and if I beat him, and if I hurt him, well, then the Israelites, they'll be satisfied. And it'll be fine. And so he did that. And the religious leaders, they were really happy because they don't want Jesus. But it wasn't enough. They were the mouse with the cookie. And so finally Pilate says, look, I don't want to deal with this. You guys take him and do whatever you want. You know, punish him to the maximum of what you were allowed to do in the law. And that wasn't enough because, you know, the Israelites couldn't kill anybody. And all they wanted was Jesus dead. And so over and over again, the people of Israel, the religious leaders, they wanted more. And at any point, Pilate, who knew every bit of his being that Jesus was innocent, all he had to do was say stop, and it would stop. That simple. Stop, and it would stop. And yet, Pilate was a coward. And so he says, fine, and he condemned him to death. Now, I have to be honest. To know someone is innocent, to know that someone is guilty of zero crimes, and to condemn that person anyway, is a level of villainy and evil and wickedness I don't know that I can put into words. That is a lack of integrity I can't really describe. That is a cowardice that I'm just at a loss for. I mean, Pilate tries to alleviate himself of any responsibility. He literally, I mean, the whole phrase of, like, I wash my hands of this, he literally went so far as to get a bowl of water and wash his hands in front of the people and say, yeah, this is what I'm doing, washing my hands, don't blame me. But you see, Pilate was to blame. Because he's the one guy with the authority to say, Jesus lives or Jesus dies. And he knew Jesus was innocent. As simply as I can put it, Pontius Pilate was the worst of humanity. I really cannot think of anything worse than knowing someone is innocent and killing them anyway. That is cold-blooded, premeditated murder. Through and through. And so we should all consider Pontius Pilate as just a really bad guy. And yet, the reason we're bringing him up on Easter morning, the reason we're having this conversation, is because our spiritual forefathers, as much as they considered Pontius Pilate a bad guy, and they did, they also considered Pontius Pilate something else. And that's family. You see, two of the most important figures in the early church, they lived in the second century. They were bishops named Irenaeus and Tertullian. And Irenaeus and Tertullian tell us the history of the church, and they tell us that Pontius Pilate was a Christian. He was forgiven, he had God's Spirit, and he was one of us. They have these stories about Pontius Pilate becoming a Christian and trying to impact Rome and all these things, and they tell us that Pontius Pilate was Christian. A couple hundred years later, there's another bishop. His name is Augustine. Augustine's one of the most important figures in the church, the world of theology. You either pretty much believe Augustinian theology or you believe something you believe because you've reacted to Augustinian theology. Super important guy. And Augustine actually ends up saying that Pontius Pilate was not just a Christian, but Augustine tells us that Pontius Pilate was a prophet of God. A prophet. Like the apostles weren't even prophets. Prophet. Taking it even a step further. In the 6th century, another couple hundred years after that, there's this group of Christians. They're the Orthodox Church of Ethiopia. And you might think, well, that's not that big of a group. 50 million is where they number. The big Christian group in the world. Okay? 50 million Ethiopian Orthodox Christians. Okay? And in the 6th century, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they venerated Pontius Pilate, not just as a prophet, but as a saint. June 25th is his day. 50 million Christians celebrate Pontius Pilate as a saint. The worst dude in the Bible. Absolutely. The greatest coward that biblical history ever describes, the guy single-handedly responsible for murdering Jesus in cold blood, and 50 million Christians, every June 25th, get together and celebrate the man. You see, that's Christianity. And nothing I describe is fair. Nothing is really just. It's grace. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. That is what the resurrection for everyone is all about. Because we believe that the resurrection is in all things. It is in all people. It is everywhere. You can see it when you eat a meal. You can see it at the end of a day or at the beginning of a day. We can see the resurrection. Because of that, the earliest Christians could look at a guy like Pontius Pilate, and the most important bishops of the second century could say, that guy's a Christian. And the most important theologian in Christian history can say, that guy's a prophet. And 50 million Christians, this massive group of Christians, can say that the man is a saint. That is what Christianity is all about, is having the imagination and the optimism about humanity and creation and God to say that no one is left out. Now look, I have no idea if Pilate is actually any of those things. No idea. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. I take that to mean Jesus saying, I decide these things, y'all hands off. Jesus is the one that decides who's saved and who's not. That means I don't have to. It's quite freeing. It's lovely to not have to go around the world and decide who's in or out. That's great. Because Jesus has got it. But, I don't know. But what I do know is this. If we as Christians cannot imagine Pontius Pilate, the worst dude in the history of humanity, being a saint, then our vision of the resurrection is way too small. Our vision of Christianity is way too small. Our vision of God is way too small. Because the resurrection, the message of today, the message of our faith, is that God is a God of life and not death. And therefore, everyone is welcome. Everyone is invited, even the worst. The heart of God, as shown to us in Jesus, is the redemption and restoration of absolutely everyone, including the cold-blooded murderer of his son. And that's why Christianity is good news. That is why grace is worth singing songs about. Because that is the love of God. If we want to know who God is, if we want to talk about who this Creator is, we've been given a picture in Jesus, okay? The Bible is filled with pictures, start to finish. The Bible is filled with all sorts of ideas about God. There is not one idea about God in the Bible. There's a whole lot. And so we are told, don't listen to all the ideas in the Bible. Don't listen to all the ideas about other religions or anything else. We're told, when you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we see something incredible. Right after Pontius Pilate and Jesus have this mock trial here, and Pilate says, fine, I'll condemn the guy, Jesus is taken. And here's what we read in the Gospel according to Luke. This is exactly what happens right after Pontius Pilate condemns Jesus. According to Luke, it should be behind me, we read this. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be crucified or to be executed with Jesus. Him, Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. If you want to know who God is, when you ask yourself, who is it that made me? Who is it that's running things in this world? What is going on? Who is my creator? The picture that we are supposed to see is Jesus, as he is being murdered, praying for the forgiveness of those who are killing him. And then 3 days later, getting out of the grave and saying, well, that was enough death. Now it's time for new life. Death had its say, but life has the final say. And that resurrection is for everyone. Good, bad, in between. I promise you, you are not worse than Pontius Pilate. No matter how bad what you have done in your life is, and maybe you're a terrible human being, I don't know. But you are not worse than Pontius Pilate. You did not have absolute authority, legally speaking, to pardon Jesus, know he was innocent, and then kill him anyway because you're a coward. Like, you're not that bad. And yet, that guy, according to our spiritual forefathers, was a Christian and a prophet and a saint. And that is what Christianity is all about. The imagination, the optimism to invite absolutely everyone to the table of Jesus and to the kingdom of God. This morning is Easter morning. And our take-home lesson is this. The resurrection of Jesus is an invitation to new life for absolutely everyone. The resurrection of Jesus is an invitation to new life for absolutely everyone. We begin this morning with a clip from Hacksaw Ridge, one of the best movies last year. If you were here last week, you know I already talked about Andrew Garfield and Spider-Man. Spider-Man is getting into some good movies. Okay, Spider-Man this time plays a World War II. Last time he was a priest in Japan, feudal Japan. But now he is a soldier in World War II. And he plays, it's a true story of a guy named Desmond Doss who was a devout Christian before he was anything else. And he took the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, which is that we do not kill, that we love our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us. He took that literally. And he said, look, war or no war, I can't kill anybody. I can't carry a gun. I can't do it. But instead, he decides he's going to go into the battlefield without a gun and just save people. That's his plan. It sounds like an awful plan. But at the end of the day, he saved 75 U.S. troops. 75 U.S. troops were alive after the war because of him. And a whole mess of Japanese troops were too. It turns out. Saved everybody. He didn't care. Life was life. People were people. He was saving everybody. And as he explains in the film, as he's standing before people, he says, look, the world is just set on blowing itself up, on tearing itself apart. It doesn't seem like such a bad idea as a Christian to put some of it back together. And I have to be honest, I can't think of a better metaphor for what the resurrection actually is than that sentence. The world is dead set on tearing itself apart. Watch the news. Look at the people you hang out with at work. See the people on the road as they careen in front of you. We are... Last night, totally aside, last night, some dude cuts me off. I say it's a dude because I'm maybe a little sexist. Some dude cuts me off. And I look and like, I can, like, I see it there and oh, it's the Jesus fish hanging out. Come on, man. If you're going to be terrible, don't do it in the name of Jesus. Anyway, we are dead set on tearing ourselves apart. And yet, in the resurrection, God is dead set on putting back together what we have broken. The resurrection is in all things. We see it every day. If we would just open our eyes and look around, if we would just listen to the stories we tell each other, or see the sunset and sunrise of the food that we eat, if we would just look at that, we would see the resurrection, that new life, that life winning over death is part of the fabric of creation. Because that is who God is. And as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, okay, high five for Jesus, nice. I'm glad that you came back from the dead, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is Jesus is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. That as death came into the world through a man, that resurrection from death has now come into the world through a man. Jesus was just the beginning. And absolutely everyone is invited. And absolutely everyone is meant for this. And this is our story as humanity. This is our story as a species. This is our story as a nation and as a world. This is our story as the cosmos. That, yeah, okay, fine, death happens, but life has the last say no matter what. Because when push comes to shove, when we want to think about who God is, the picture in our minds we are told to give is Jesus praying for his murderers' forgiveness. Pontius Pilate at that point had no idea how he should pray. Everybody else, the soldiers, they had no idea they should, so Jesus did it for them. And that's what makes this good news. That when we don't have the words to say, Jesus does. When we don't know what we should be, Jesus has it under control. That our salvation, our eternal life, our resurrection, both spiritually speaking now and very literally in the future, it's not based on anything we do. It is based on the grace of God that we understand and we live out by faith. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. The invitation we give each and every week is the same we're giving this week. Easter is cool and stuff, but it's just a Sunday. Really. I mean, resurrection is all around us every day. Resurrection is every bit as around us on a random Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon as it is on Easter. So, give this invitation we do every time. The Bible teaches that when we want this to be part of this, that we are to repent. To repent sounds like a really churchy word, but all it means is we want things God's way. We want to turn our backs on who we used to be and say, I want things the way that God wants them in our lives, that Jesus is the King. King Jesus is King, and I want him to be the King for me. The Bible promises that as we're baptized, this is in no way a manipulation or a threat. This is not a do this, you're going to hell. That could not be less Jesus' style. But it is a promise that when we align ourselves with Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, symbolically in baptism, as we go down in the water and our old selves are put to death, we get out of the water, our new selves are born again, that we are promised God's Spirit with us forever, our sins washed away, we're brand new people. You know who made that decision? Nice warm baptistry. All sorts of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a perfect church home, this place is in no way, shape, or form it. We're just not. But we do serve a perfect God, and we want to connect, we want to call, we want to cultivate. We want to meet new people, we want to share the gospel, and most of all, we want to see the resurrection each and every day in our lives, and we want to grow in faith and in grace as we stand and as we sing.